Well, why don't we start with prayer before we look into God's word today? Father, only you are capable of changing a man's heart. And so we pray that as we hear from your word today, Father, that I would be faithful to preach only what is true in your word, Father, and that you would then be faithful to apply it and to transform hearts, Father. I pray that each one here, including myself, we would have our hearts inclined to hear wisdom and to receive it, Father, and not only to hear it, but to do what it says and to honor you with what we've heard today. And so we pray that you'd be glorified in this time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, about 12 years ago, I was standing in the church lobby of the church that I grew up in on the island. And I met, I must have been probably 13 or 14 years old, maybe when I was 16, 17. And I met this man. He's tall, like a giant, slender. He had just showed up to the church and he was going to be our new associate pastor. And I remember very clearly the early conversations I had with him, especially the first conversation, but every conversation, it was like talking to an alien. This man, like, not only was he this towering giant over me, but then also he talked like an alien. Like, it was so different from any person that I've ever talked to in all of my life, because everything you'd ask him, whether it was small or little, or was a complicated question or not, you'd ask him a question, he would stop every time and he'd think for a moment, and then he would respond. Anything you asked him, like, whatever it was, and that's been true ever since I first met him. Every time that I talk to him, he thinks before he speaks, every single thing. His name is Barry Nielsen. He's still the associate pastor back on the island there, and he's had one of the most tremendous impacts on me, I think, than anyone has, and especially only through his example, right? He didn't tell me, you know, you have to be slow to speak, you have to be quiet, but by example, constantly, I saw this man who every time I talked to him, he thought really deeply, and then he would respond every time. And there's a principle there that I want to speak about today. Today I will be continuing a short series of sermons on the subject of the tongue. Last time I preached on this subject, we considered the warning of Christ in Matthew chapter 12, in the gospel there, where Jesus spoke of the awful reality that we will all stand on the judgment day to give an account of every careless word that we speak. By this warning, we recognize the gravity of our words, that though they may be physically transient, kind of poofing in and out of existence, they're morally permanent. The conclusion from that text was that we ought to first trust in the Lord only for salvation, as we all have a great debt of careless words that we owe, and second, that we ought to be careful in how we speak. And that is the next topic that I would like to consider today. How do we speak carefully? We would find many answers to that question in Scripture. We could explore them all, but we'd probably be here till late into the evening. However, I believe that there is one answer to that question that is found throughout the whole Bible, one principal rule by which we should order every speaking engagement that we ever have, and that is the principle of being slow to speak. There are a vast number of texts that I could have worked from today to prove this principle, and we'll look at some of those on a little bit later, but I've chosen Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 as the foundation of this sermon. And it reads, and I'll read it again, "Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Now, this may seem like an odd choice of passages to speak on the slowness of speech. The principle of being slow to speak, it's only implicit in this text, and at its heart, it's really a warning, just like Matthew chapter 12. But this was a deliberate choice, fueled by my ever-growing conviction that one of the greatest weaknesses that we have today, which is devastating our culture and is crippling the church, is our tongues. There has been a landslide movement in our culture away from carefulness with the tongue. Words of encouragement have been replaced by insults and sarcasm and jabs. Thoughtful words have been replaced by careless ones. Biblical confrontation has been replaced with endless gossip behind backs. And healthy fear of making oneself a teacher has been replaced by all people, appointing themselves as teachers without any discernment by posting online and endlessly taking it upon themselves to share every opinion on every topic without a moment for consideration. We have made incredible advancements in our looselessness with the tongue today, and it has left behind a wake of destruction in our country, whether in families, institutions, or even churches. And the source of this incredible movement towards words of carelessness is the movement away from the Word of God. And so it is with the Word of God that we're going to turn today, and we're going to turn into Proverbs. I'm going to read it one more time. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So this proverb starts off with a question. Do you see a man? This question is asked to call to mind a man real or imaginary that is recognizable to anyone, a man who is hasty in his words. This might make some of us think of ourselves, but regardless of the individual, it should call to mind for us the same kind of person. The Hebrew word here, utz, it means hurried, or I think it's best translated as it is here, as hasty. An English word which means acting too quickly, overly eager, or impatient. When I was quite young, probably 12 or 13 years old, I remember witnessing a very different kind of man, not like Barry Nielsen. I witnessed this conversation between a mentor of mine, and I won't mention names, but a mentor of mine who worked in construction, and a man who we had just met that we were going out with. It was a man from the hiking club. And this happened a long time ago, so I think I can say this without causing any offense, and I won't say any names. But as soon as we got into the vehicle to head to our hiking destination, we were hit with this wall of words. It was incredible. This guy must have spoken 1,000 words a minute. And eventually he asked my mentor some kind of question about what equipment he was using on his job site. And I can't even remember the nature of the question, but it was something like that. What kind of equipment do you use on your job site? And my mentor, he tried to respond to this question. And every time he tried to respond, the guy would get ahead of him and guess what he was going to say. He's like, excavator, bobcat, what was it? It was a bulldozer. And he just would keep on going. And my mentor, he couldn't even get a word out. And eventually, and I think it happened probably 6 times at least. Like it was so uncomfortable and so odd. He just kept on going. And eventually my mentor said, if you would just be quiet, I'll give you the answer. And that made him stop talking. And he was a construction worker. He was a very straightforward man. He said, be quiet, I'm going to talk. This, of course, is the opposite of a Barry Nielsen. This uncomfortable situation has been burned into my brain as a negative example of someone who is hasty with their words without even really waiting to hear the answer to the question or the question, just words, words, words. It's not hard for us to think of a man who is hasty in his words. We all have probably too many examples of this in our culture, from politicians to coworkers or to peers at school. Once we have imagined that individual, the proverb then tells us what to think of him. It says, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Here is a contrast that would have been stark in the Jewish mind, and I believe should still be stark in our minds today. The severity of this proverb is highlighted by the knowledge of who the fool is and what the Bible says about him. So who is the fool? What does the Bible say about him? Well, I'm going to go through a number of texts here, and you might not be able to follow along, so I'm just going to go quick. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6, we read, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. And in verse 7, that a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. In Proverbs chapter 3 and 4, we see that the end of the fool is disgrace and ruin. In Psalm 107, we see that the fool is defined by his sinful ways. In Isaiah chapter 32, verse 6, Isaiah summarizes the fool. He says, the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. Throughout the New Testament, James, Paul, and even the Lord Jesus use the term fool as one of the most serious humiliations for the Pharisees and for the false teachers. But the harshest and most frightening description of the fool comes in Psalm chapter 14 in verse 1, where King David records, "The fool says in his heart, 'There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good.'" The fool ought to be considered one of the most hopeless people in all of history, in the whole universe. His end is destruction and ruin, and the Bible makes this more than clear. I could read scriptures all day that would point to the hopelessness of the fool. And yet there is one who trumps him in hopelessness, and that is the man who is hasty in his words. How can this be true? How can anyone be more hopeless than the infamous fool? The answer to this question is found within the devastating power of the tongue. Even according to the Proverbs, it's possible for a fool to remain silent, but the hasty man cannot restrain his tongue. And what does the Bible say about the tongue? Well, in Proverbs 11, verse 11, it says, "By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown." Cities rise and fall on the merits of the tongue. Its power for destruction is unmatched. According to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 16, we find seven things that are an abomination to God, and I'll read them now. It says, "There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord, three are directly related to the tongue. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, 22 further highlight its dangers. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, he doesn't say the fool is liable to the hell of fire, but the one who says, "You fool," is liable to the hell of fire. And of course, there's no place like James chapter 3 to highlight the potential destructive power of the tongue. And here I'm going to slow down a little bit. So if you want to turn with me there to James chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 3. And I'll read through to verse 8. James chapter 3, starting in verse 3, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses, so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small member here, a small flame. We can set any part of our life on fire using this tiny little flame in our mouths. It could be workplaces. We've seen businesses fall to pieces, not because they didn't have business or work, but because of the tongue. Be families can fall to pieces because of the tongue, insulting one another and hurting one another. We've seen marriages ripped to pieces by the power of the tongue, and even churches falling to pieces, splitting in half because of the power of the tongue, that it will light these things on fire. The destructive power of the tongue is unmatched. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so we see the truth of the proverb here. The fool may be barreling towards destruction, but the one who is hasty with their words not only will they go down to destruction, but they're going to light everything on fire on the way down. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The response is, what shall we then do? How can we avoid the great disasters of the tongue? And so we get to the title of the sermon, which is How to Speak. In preparation for this sermon, I thought it would be an interesting study to take a look online and type in those words into the search bar, how to speak, and see what kinds of advice the world would afford on this issue. And one of the first things I noticed when I did so was the sheer number of courses and articles on the topic. It was just thousands upon thousands of them. Now, the world may not recognize, as we would, the eternal dangers of the tongue, but it clearly does recognize its importance. From relationships to careers, all of these websites agreed on the powers of speaking well and how they would better your life. What they did not agree on, however, was the method of how to do so. I tried to search out some of the chief principles of the various different courses that I came across, and I found a number of them, and I'll share them with you now. One site spoke of the three E's of speech: equity, engagement, and efficiency. Another spoke of the four C's of speech: communication, clarity, concision, and curiosity. And the final one I will mention said that their chief principle of speaking was psychological safety. Now, what if we go to the Bible? What would we find there that would be among the chief principles of speaking well? And I believe the answer to this question, the one great principle for dealing with the tongue and all of the dangers that come with it, is not the three E's or the four C's, but it's the one S of speaking well, which is, of course, standing for slow. If there's more hope for a fool than for one who is hasty with their words, then the natural implication is that slowness with our words is the right path. Of every site that I searched and read through, not a single one of them mentioned anything to do with slowness. One spoke of the importance of getting you to talk no matter what, and I quote, of bypassing the part of the brain that makes you self-conscious. To their credit, one of them mentioned the idea of using silence, but only as a tool to add effect, not as something to use to think. But if we turn to the Word of God, we find that slowness of speech is implicitly and explicitly taught throughout the whole Bible. In Proverbs chapter 10, and again, I'm going to go through a number of verses fairly quickly here, but in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 19, we read, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." In Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27, we read, "Whoever restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Proverbs 18, verse 13, "If one gives an answer before he hears," you can think of my hiking friend there, "if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." In James chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And finally, and most famously, in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." To be slow with our words, it's the opposite of hasty in every way. Earlier, I read a modern definition of the word hasty as acting too quickly, overly eager, or impatient. Well, I'd also like to read a part of a definition from Noah Webster's dictionary from 1828. And if you're familiar with his original dictionary, then you know that he also included scripture along with every single one of the words that he defined. And in his definition, when he defines hasty, he says it is as opposed to slow and opposed to deliberate. And the passage that he referenced in his definition was Proverbs 29, verse 20, of course. But his definition, he says that hasty is the opposition. It's opposed to slow and the opposition of deliberate. The one who is hasty does not think before he speaks. He can't be deliberate. He does not need to hear the whole question before he answers, because he can't really listen. He's hasty. His words come out without thought. He can't be precise or concise. The biblical imperative is the opposite in every way: to listen carefully, to not let our passions get the best of us, and to answer carefully in turn, to be not opposed to slow and opposed to deliberate, but to be slow to speak and to be deliberate in everything that we say. We let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Be slow to speak, be deliberate and think. This begins in the family, children with parents. Children, have you thought about how you can be slow to speak in the home? Or when your parent asks you to do something, are you quick to turn and give an answer before you really think about it? Right? Some of the things where we give an answer, they have nothing to do with reason, right? It's a very small task to make your bed, right? But we turn around and we get angry instead of just realizing, no, I can think for a second and then turn around and say, okay, Mom, I'm going to go do it. Right, you'll save yourself a world of pain and hurt here if we can be slow to speak, and parents with children in turn. Our children are sponges taking in all kinds of information, and the things that you say now, the things that you say hastily, they're not just going to disappear. Those things affect the mind and grow the mind and shape the mind for better or for worse. Husbands with wives, it's so easy when we become very close and spend many years together to let one word slip, or to be hasty in our words and to go somewhere where we haven't gone before, and now we've caused hurt that, again, will have a permanent effect. Even if there is grace there, there's forgiveness, there still is a permanent effect that our words can have in our marriages. It extends to our church as well. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. We should be carefully restraining our tongues instead of gossiping, instead of talking about something that we shouldn't or names that we shouldn't. We stop and we think, should I really be saying this? If we're slow to speak, we can catch it. But if we're not, we can end up lighting a forest fire. And we should be slowing down in every conversation. As Christians, we should be considering the Bible every time we talk. How can we apply Scripture? How can we carefully move about our conversations and not just say something for the sake of saying something? Of course, it stretches beyond our church as well to our schools and to our workplaces. We need to be careful not to speak out of anger when something goes wrong in the workplace, or especially not to speak quickly to just fit in with our peers, whether it's at school or at work or wherever we may be. We can be quick to say something compromising to fit in. But it doesn't just end there. I believe this imperative to be slow to speak also extends to our relationship with God. Because of Christ, we can come boldly before the throne of God in prayer. This is a promise for us. But there has been this pervasive movement in the Western church to take this truth and twist it to another meaning. It's twisted this boldness to mean casualness. A reverence for the Lord has faded out in favor of a casual relationship, which is marked by quick and casual conversations. But our God is Yahweh. He is creator of the universe. He's almighty, all-powerful, perfect, wonderful, omniscient. He's merciful, loving, and gracious. He is the one whom the cherubim and seraphim are singing even now and will all the way into eternity, saying, holy, holy, holy. Should we be hasty to utter words before God? I read earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. The Christian should be marked with a careful slowness in all of their speech, whether it's horizontally with man, with family, with church, or it's vertically with God. When we do anything else, we risk our families, our church, and even our own souls to the fire that can be unleashed by the tongue. I was and I am under a lot of conviction as I was studying this proverb. I can be so slow to listen sometimes and so quick to spew out nonsense. Sometimes I think I make fools look wise. But if you are convicted of these same things, I have a warning for you, and there's a warning that there's a wrong response that you can have to a sermon like this, because one of the most common responses to reading the commands of the Bible and to reading the Proverbs is a deadly one, and that is the works-based response towards the text. This response is to read the text, to understand the wisdom of it, and even to desire to follow it properly. You might be nodding your head, agreeing with everything I've said so far. You think, yeah, I would like to be that kind of person. You know, I would like to be a Barry Nielsen, who people see as someone who's careful with his words. That's what I would be like. And then, in this response, like Martin Luther once did, you start beating your back to make it happen. You start repeating the Proverbs in your mind, reciting them, and beating your back. I got to do this. I can make this happen. I can be like that. You start to do the work, but only in the strength of your own flesh. I remember doing this at a time in my life where I would drive home from work, and every day I'd think, okay, I'm just going to try and be gracious today. I'm going to try and be, so to speak, I'm going to try my hardest every single day. And I think there was a stretch for a month where every single day I failed. And I would just try harder every day, and I would fail that much more. Brothers and sisters, there is as much hope for a man who is hasty in his words as there is for a man who's hasty in his words but tries really hard not to be. Works do not lead to salvation. So then what should you do? Is there no hope at all? Well, though there may be less hope for a man who is hasty in his words than there is for a fool, the good news is that it doesn't say there's no hope at all. There is hope, and it's the hope of salvation. We praise God that when Paul and Silas were asked in Acts chapter 16 what was required to be saved, they didn't turn and respond and say, well, stop insulting your brother, or make sure you stop swearing and running your mouth. Get a grip on your tongue, and then you can be saved. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. On your own, you will never make yourself righteous before the holy God, let alone manage to bridle your tongue. Do not respond to the word today by thinking, yeah, I can do it. I'm going to go make that happen. Rather, turn to Christ, and you will be saved, justified before God. He will remove your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, and he will begin to sanctify you. All the language courses in the world, taken one after the other, would never produce what God produces in man. In 1904, during the Welsh Revival, you may have heard of this before, but during this revival, which led to entire towns turning back to the Lord, we hear stories of problems that the revival was causing in the mines. Production was slowing down, and it wasn't because the men weren't working as hard, but it was because the donkeys and the horses that pulled the carts could no longer understand the way the men were talking following this revival. They were no longer using the words that these animals were used to, and they couldn't understand the command. God transformed their hearts. They were completely new creations with new tongues, and he did the work. And so for us who already believe, we can't forget that it is God who saves us. God does the work, and he is also the one who keeps us. So now that we're saved, we don't go away and think, well, no, now I'm saved, now I can go and do it on my own strength. The power that bridled the tongues of these miners was the same power that kept them bridled. They never graduated from the work of the Holy Spirit. As believers now, if we feel that same danger of our tongues, we have to be careful that we do not have the works response. The same power that saved us will keep us. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion of the day of Jesus Christ. We must be constantly in leaning on Christ in prayer. On our own, we will not see the work to completion. But by the power of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will press on to victory, and yes, even victory over the tongue. But relying on Christ, of course, does not mean sitting back and doing nothing at all. The absolute opposite is true. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and a love for Christ when we have been saved compels us towards holiness. We don't just sit down and do nothing and say, well, I'm saved. This isn't the response of a believer. One who is truly saved presses on towards holiness. Brothers and sisters, we've been given a tremendous gift. The ability to speak, to communicate, to share with one another is a wonderful thing. It's a grace that God gave us at Babel. He didn't scatter the nations and say, you'll no longer speak with each other or communicate. He scattered them, but he still gave them languages. It's a tremendous gift. We can teach with it. We can sing, and we can glorify God with it. And we can pray to our Father in heaven who hears us and answers. But that same gift can be used for tremendous evil. Words have a morally permanent impact. We have every reason as Christians to do all that we can by the help of the Spirit of God to restrain our words, to be slow to speak. Older men and women, choose your words wisely, with all of the wisdom that the years have given you. Be careful that your words set an example for us to strive for. I am living proof that an example, that God uses examples to work in people's lives. At one point, every second word out of my mouth was a joke, or it was sarcastic, or it was meaningless. I don't think I ever said a meaningful word before I was saved. But when I saw a man who was striving towards God, when I saw Barry as he would carefully answer, I followed after that example as I followed after Christ. And so older men and women, set an example for us. Young men and women, restrain your words and be slow to speak. Watch out for gossip. And especially watch out for crude joking and foolish talk. In our youth, we are often the source of the biggest forest fires that are started with the tongue. Children, if you train in the art now of being slow to speak, you will set a pattern for yourself that will be a blessing to you, to your parents, to your future family, and to your church family for all of your life. You are creating and reinforcing habits right now that will shape your entire character. So learn to be slow to speak for the future of the church, for the future of your family. Together as the church, let us be known in every way and in every place, whether privately with friends and family on our own or publicly in workplaces or schools. Let us be known as those who are slow to speak. Let's be careful with every word. Would we never be called the ones who are hasty? But instead, let's be deliberate and precise in every way. We live in a world that needs to hear the truth. And when we aren't being careful with our words and when we're spewing nonsense, the truth is not going out. We need to be those who are preaching the gospel. We serve the God of the universe, and we have the most important message on earth that can be spoken with words. We're not hopeless, not at all. We have Christ. And so we who were once hasty, who were once careless, who were once foolish, let us be slow to speak. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that if anyone here does not know you, Father, and has heard the word and is convicted, Father, and knows that they have a great debt that they owe, Father, not only just in words, but in actions and deeds, Father, I pray that they would turn to you and recognize that Christ has paid it all on the cross for our sake. And Father, I pray as we head towards the communion table, Father, for those of us who are in Christ, would we always look back and see what Christ has done for us and trust in him, not in our own works, not in our own understanding, but would we always lean on him and trust in what he has accomplished for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.